We shall begin this evening with reading from God's precious word and the prophecies of Zechariah, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18 and reading through chapter 2. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth, and flee from the land of the north, said the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, After the glory hath he sent me into the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For, behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come. I will dwell in the midst of thee, said the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inhabit Judah his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. So far the reading of God's word.
Let's turn for a moment to Lord's Day 19. While we read the answer and question of 50 and 51, as well as Lord's Day 21, question 54. Let's take a moment to reread those confession statements of our catechism. For question 50, why is it added and sitteth at the right hand of God? Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end or purpose, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. What profit is this glory of Christ our head unto us? Well, first, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members. And then, that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. Now, what comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God, and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. Now we'll skip to question 54. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. So these truths are reflected again in various ways in the scripture portion of tonight from Zechariah. Just to refresh our mind, last week we looked at the second vision of the four horns and the four carpenters in English, smiths, blacksmith. You notice the setup of this vision? In chapter 1, verse 18 to 21, we have the vision. And in chapter 2, verse 6 to 9, we have the application. Now the same thing happens to the third vision. In the third vision, in chapter 2, the first five verses, when he sees this young man with his measuring stick, Zechariah gives the application to that vision in verses 10 to 13. That's how these chapters are structured. Let me notice that in verse 10, he says, sing and rejoice. In verse 13, he says, don't sing. Be silent. There are often those who ought to sing who are not. And there are a lot of people singing who ought not to be singing. So those are the two thoughts this evening I'd like to bring our attention to out of this scripture portion. And call to sing, and a call not to sing, or to be silent. So who are called to sing, and to rejoice even, and who are called not to sing, and why? Now let's then begin tonight with the application, with verse 10. Sing and rejoice, the prophet says, O daughter of Zion. There we have an address. Who is to sing are the daughter of Zion. They are to rejoice. And then in verse 13 he says, O all flesh. That must be the rest. There's a clear separation in this scripture of those who are the daughter of Zion and those who are not. Now, let's be clear. Not everyone that goes to church is a daughter of Zion. Not everyone here tonight is a daughter of Zion. Remember the last time we saw that the majority of the Jews are living in Babylon when Zechariah and his group is in Israel. Those people are Jews. They probably lived like Jews. They looked like Jews. They could be identified as Jews in Babylon. And in all the other countries, as you still can see that. But they were not daughters of Zion. They had a name to be Jew, and they might have lived like a Jew, and they may have some habits and traditions like Jew, but they are not the real daughter of Zion. So today, you're not just a daughter of Zion when you come to church, when you have a Christian label, or even have Christian confessions. That's a very vital distinction, right? Jesus says, many shall come out of the west and the east and so on, that will sit with Abram in the kingdom, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out. They look like children of the king. They acted like it. But they were not. And so who then are these daughters of Zion? I'd like to tie it in with the catechism for a moment. The daughters of Zion are those who partake of the heavenly graces that Jesus pours out upon people. Now, what is the profit, this glory of Christ? That by His Holy Spirit He pours out heavenly graces upon us, His members. So who are these daughters, or who is this daughter of Zion that is called to sing and to rejoice? There are people who have become partakers of some heavenly graces of the Holy Spirit. So who are they? Well, let's stick around in the confessions for a little bit tonight. If you turn to your back of your Psalter 2 article, page 19, article 29, the marks of the true church. There's just one passage in there we're going to take a moment to read, which identifies who are the true members, the daughter of Zion. So on page 19, the back of your Psalter, if you don't have the new Psalter, it's article 29 of the Confession of Faith. I'm in the third paragraph. With respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians. And what are they? Well, first, faith. They're believers. And when they have received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they see some fruit. They are going to avoid sin. They are following after righteousness. They're going to love the Lord, the true God, and their neighbor. They're not going to turn aside to the right or to the left. And they will crucify the flesh with the works thereof. Let this not be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities, but they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, death, passion, sufferings, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in Him. Now, one marginal note. It says here that they all the days of their life through the Spirit continually fight against it. But sometimes the Spirit is absent from them. We read it out of the canon tonight. Sometimes God's people fall in some awful, terrible sins. That's because they've quenched the Holy Spirit already. They've grieved them already. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved, we're going to do some awful things again. As a Christian, we can. Peter, David, Hezekiah, Noah, even. Now, but if the Spirit is present in our lives, we will be fighting. It doesn't say succeeding. It says fighting. Taking our refuge constantly to the Lord Jesus. So, friends, are we one of those? Can you recognize that picture? That's where it begins. These true members begin with true faith. I believe in the Lord Jesus. Faith begins not with Jesus. Maybe it begins with God. Begins with the message of God. Begins with the law of God. That's all part of it. But ultimately, a believer is one who believes in Jesus as his only hope, his only righteousness, his only salvation. That's a daughter of Zion. He may not always have assurance. You may not be able to say that this evening, I know that I am saved. Daughters of Zion are not always assured. But you ask Him, where are you seeking Him? He says, oh, there's only one name, only one person. I begin to see there's only one place. That is the Lord Jesus and His righteousness. The daughters of Zion. Now, let's go back to Zechariah. What are those people supposed to do? Now, it says in my text this evening, in our text this evening, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Why? Why are they called to sing and to rejoice? Well, first of all, they're not doing it. They're not singing. They're not rejoicing. Let's picture for a moment again where we are. Zechariah is dealing with a
small group of Jewish believers, true believers, who indeed have heeded the call to go back to Babylon. They've been there, have heard the call of Haggai, they've come to repentance about the wrong priority, they're putting all their attention on rebuilding the temple. But they're really discouraged. They're not really rejoicing as they're doing that. They're looking at all these piles and these messes and all these stones and all this rubble. And how in the world we're ever going to do this? They feel the opposition. They feel the forces of darkness. They feel their own corruption. They're not singing. They're overwhelmed. Maybe you are like that tonight. Maybe in your own personal life you feel discouraged. Like David, your Ziklag is burned. Your hopes are dashed. Your dreams are shattered. Your reality is awful. Your struggles, your fears, whatever. Maybe you feel just like them tonight. Personal or family trials, heavy. Add to that, it seems like God has deserted you. You pray, but it doesn't seem to go beyond the ceiling. You feel there's no answer. There's no presence of God in your life. You feel like if you add it all up, all these details of your providence and the details of your life, where is God? You feel discouraged. Just like these people. Having a heart for God, at least they think they do, and yet they are overwhelmed. And they're not singing. And they're not rejoicing. You see the whole purpose of these eight visions. And I'll repeat it over and over in these coming Sunday. Is to encourage the believer. It is to make them see things that they normally don't see with their eyes. It's to make them see beyond the reality. Remember the first vision? Zechariah saw all these angels coming from all over the place. You haven't seen those before. You don't see those angels. He saw that rider in the middle of those myrtle trees. You don't see him normally. You only see myrtle trees. You see enemies. But he saw that. And then he saw that man praying to the Father. You don't see that, do we? We don't see Jesus praying. We've got to believe it from the Word. So these visions are all to encourage. And we saw yesterday or last week these horns, the power of darkness. We saw these forces of evil and overthrown by other blacksmiths. And we see that. And now we see another vision of this young man running around with a ruler, a measuring stick. All encouraged. And what God wants tonight, also here, that every one of his saints is going to sing and rejoice. No matter what it looks like. No matter what it feels like. No matter what we add up. Sing and rejoice. May I ask you, daughter of Zion, have you ever noticed that this is a command? This is not an option. Feel like it, sing. Don't feel like, don't sing. No, that's not what God says. Sing! And rejoice! We ought to be singing people in this world. In other words, not singing is disobedient. It's a striking thought, isn't it? Not singing when you're a daughter of Zion is really not obeying. But, you know, you realize how bad it is in my life. It's easy to say for you to sing and to rejoice, but look at my life and see the reasons that I have that I can't sing. I have only reasons to weep and to mourn. And let me just remind you, I'm not saying this. Zechariah isn't saying this. I'm going to remind you, the Lord is saying this. And God knows your circumstances. And God knows the circumstances of these Jews there, don't he? And God knows your life, my daughter Zion. He knows every one of his children. Forget not what he said in the previous vision. You're the apple of my eye. And whoever touches you, touches me. Sing and rejoice. Don't
daughter of Zion, God knows that you're hurting. God knows the circumstances may be dark. God knows that the mountains are big. God knows that the road is not easy. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. That's what the word says. And over we have to learn that we are never to judge our ways by how they began and how they go, because if I have to think about how my ways begin, or what is happening, and what is going on, then I can't sing. And then we're sitting next to Asaph, saying, Lord, all these things are against me. What's the point of serving Thee? What's the point of being good? What's the point of being godly? And we don't sing. No, God is expecting His people not to judge by the way, and the circumstances, but He gives us reasons why we are to sing. You know, there's the next word in our text? For. As a connection. Why am I expecting you to sing? Why am I expecting you to rejoice, O daughter of Zion? Well, let's read it. For lo, look, listen, I come. I'm on my way. I will dwell in the midst of you, saith the Lord. So there are various reasons why God gives to rejoice. The Lord is coming. He is coming. But it doesn't say He is coming. He says, I come. That's even more than I coming. I am coming. Well, He still has to come. But He says, I come. I am on my way. Now, that's the first reason to rejoice, O daughter of Zion. How do I know that He's coming? How do I know He's on my way? Sorry, how do I know He is on His way? Well, Zechariah already said, Lo, I come. I mean, God said in Zechariah already, Lo, I come. You know what? One of the evidences that He's come, that they're in Jerusalem. That's one of them. Pretty soon, we read John 1 verse 14. And we saw the glory. Jesus came in the flesh. I come. God has already come. Today, He has come in His people. And we see people's lives changed. We know He's come. When we see people turning into temples of the Holy Spirit, we know He's come. And we see that. We see people's lives changed. We see them enriched by the fruit of the Spirit. I come. But the future is still there. Today we're still looking at Revelation 21. When God says that He will come. And John says, and I saw the new Jerusalem as a bride prepared for her husband descending out of heaven onto this earth. I come. That's the living church. That is God's body, as it were. That is Jesus' body, His bride, I come. And so what Zechariah in a certain sense said in the future, for us it already is happened. Jesus has come. The church is coming. That future is coming. Completely perfected. Daughter of Zion, sing and rejoice. Don't look at these rubbles. Don't look at these ruins. Don't look at these... No, let's get away from that. Sing and rejoice because I come. God wants us to look up, to think up, and to believe what He says. Now He says more. He says, and I come, I will dwell in the midst of you. It's an amazing thing. I will live in the middle of you all, saith the Lord. Now that's already fulfilled in two ways. Christ is living in the midst of us today. His word is here. Christ is living in his people's hearts by the Spirit. He's already dwelling within. But that's within. That's not in the midst. That's right. Then we have to look again at Revelation, where God speaks about when he will bring this new Jerusalem out of heaven and this renewed universe. He will dwell personally in the midst of us. We'll see the Lord, the Lamb, the resurrected, exalted Savior in person. What that will be is amazing. We'll talk to Jesus as we talk to each other. He will dwell in the midst of you. Look, you Israelites. Look, you Jewish people. Look, believers today, daughter of Zion, one day I will dwell in the midst of you and I will wipe every tear out of your eye. And I will soothe every sore. That's future. That's something to sing about. Isn't it? Yeah. But today, I'm still in this sore place. I'm still struggling with these issues. I'm still facing these dilemmas. Yeah. But he doesn't want you to live by feelings and by observations. God wants us to live tonight by his word, by his promise. Lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of you. Why is that possible? So how can God dwell in the midst of you? Next week, the next vision is going to tell us that. About the high priest in the sanctuary. How that is possible. But it is going to happen. Now the third reason God says rejoice. Verse 11. Look, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall be my people. And he repeats, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. Now, this is no more future. There's Zechariah with his handful, 120,000 Jewish people in Jerusalem trying to rebuild the place. Everybody is booing them. Fellow Jews are thinking they are fanatics. We're doing all right in Babylon. Yeah? Now look what it says here. Many nations. There's Kiwis here that are now part of that. God has already fulfilled this word. Many nations. How far is Jerusalem from Carleton? This is the fulfillment. He's not finished yet. But God, friends, has built his church beyond that small little group. Isn't it amazing? I love to study church history. And you see that beginning of that little church there in Jerusalem, 12 disciples or apostles with a few believers. And it just grows. Grows right through the Roman Empire. Goes beyond it. Roman Empire is long gone. Keeps growing. New empire, new forces, new darkness. Keeps growing, keeps growing. Today, keeps growing, keeps growing. Amazing. This kingdom of the Lord. It's an amazing phenomenon. Can't be stopped. Why not? Because God says, I will join many nations. Look at the word joined for a moment. That word joined, that speaks about a mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord, and they shall become my people. That means he's going to change hearts of people to become worshippers. That's an irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. When the early apostles are standing before these mighty powers of darkness, how are they going to accomplish what Jesus told them? Go preach the gospel in all nations and teach them all and make disciples everywhere. How are they going to do that? Now look, this promise. Sing and rejoice as you can proceed in that work, because these gates of hell that are thick and this disdain for Christ that is great, and his love for sin that is deeply rooted, and this prince of darkness who is powerful, and this unbelief and superstition that is taking multitudes, and this love and unbelief and pride and all these things, I will join many nations. It's not your job to convert. It's not my job to convert anyone. That's the Lord's work. And he does it. He joins. The word joins is a wonderful gospel word, isn't it? He joins people to the living vine. No, friends, that's our comfort, right? What is now the comfort that he has ascended up to heaven and sits at the right hand? There he sends his heavenly graces. And from there he is gathering his church and defending it and preserving it. God is in charge. Ah, now I can sing and rejoice. It's not my job. It's not your job. When you go out and witness, and you may go out and share the gospel, and you may go out evangelist, and I go out to preach, sometimes, of course, we're super discouraged. Every plea of man, every argument of science, and every art, everything will fail. But not when God joins. Look back for a moment, daughters of Zion. It's a good thing to do once in a while. Remember when you were unsaved? Remember what you were then? What you lived for? What you valued? What was important to me? Let's stop there more often. What we were, dead in trespasses and sin, and filled with the addictive spirit of the world, in whatever way that was clothed, but it was there. Living in malice and anger, in covetousness and lust and pride and all these things. And what happened? God joined you to himself. That changed everything. That's the turning point in a person's life. When the hand of God's power came in our hearts and lives, maybe drying up all our comforts. Maybe turning our ways upside down. He has all kinds of ways of doing that. But it is he who opened my eyes for this proud man. I used to be a young, rich ruler Christian, young people. I was pretty proud of myself being a young Christian. When God opens your eyes, you go underground. You break apart. He opened the eyes for the idols. It's he who stirs a godly sorrow. See, when my heart and your heart begins to weep about sin, don't ever think that you created yourself. Don't ever think that. You rate yourself far too high when there's a godly sorrow that stirs my heart into action. To cut out this and to cut out that and to try that and to serve there and to seek there. That's God joining the heart to himself. That's a godly sorrow. When there comes an awakened hunger for God in your heart. Oh, and the Lord's things and the Lord's name and the Lord's kingdom becomes paramount. And it is your desire to live for him. God is joining you now to himself. That's his work. That's not coming from yourself. When your heart is hungering for righteousness and you see more and more that is only to be found in Christ outside of you, outside of your religion, outside of your nice person, outside of your good walk, in that only living Jesus. And God is joining your heart to himself. See, that's a wonderful work of the Spirit. And that's how this happens. That's how multitudes come. I'll never forget that Chinese brother I was teaching 4 years ago. I said, how did you become a Christian? And through the translator, he told me. is that I could have kicked my mom to death, and I threatened to do it. I heard her pray for me. She says, I kicked that bedroom door open, and I said, you pray one more time for me, Mom, and I'll kick you to mush. He says, son, I will pray for you until you're saved, unless I die before that. And so he stormed out of the bedroom, he said. And next day he heard his mom pray again. So I didn't go in. Something changed. My heart was changed. How can I resist that power of that prayer? Now what happened to that man there? He was joined by the Lord to himself. See, didn't everything change? And it doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be that dramatic. No. But congregation, this is what God indeed is going to do. Now one more promise in verse 12. The Lord is going to inherit Judah as his inheritance. The Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. It's not the best inheritance. Judah. It's a pretty loaded name in the Bible. Judah. The one who sold Joseph. Judah. Broke his promises. Finally, indeed, he did something nice in Joseph's days in Egypt. But Judah. And Jerusalem. It's not a nice city. Terrible life to have, Jerusalem. Terrible life to have. I say it because the Bible says that. Jerusalem has become like a harlot. That's God's inheritance. Jehovah shall inherit Judah, his portion, and he shall again or yet choose Jerusalem. Do you feel the load of that statement? That speaks about grace. The amazing grace. That God is willing to have that as his inheritance. Do not interpret this verse premill as so many do. Yeah, that somehow God is going to restore Jerusalem to its former privileges and former position. That's not what this prophecy is about, congregation. No. That's you know, if you think that way, you think far too narrow. And that's what we see in the beginning of this vision. Of this young man with the measuring line. You think far too narrow if you think that is only talking about literal Jerusalem out there. No, this is God's church, his Jacob, his Judah, his inheritance of grace. We're going to sing together before we consider that last song. Psalter 422, verse 1 and 2. My mouth shall sing for aye thy tender mercies, Lord, to every age will I thy faithfulness record. So 1 and 2 of 422. Thank you. Oh, we've seen two reasons why there is reason to rejoice and to sing for God's church here below. Two more. Because the Lord Himself will accomplish this far beyond our measures. And we'll go back to the beginning of this vision. And Zechariah sees before his eyes this young man, as he's identified in verse 4, as a young man who is walking with a measuring stick in his hand. And Zechariah is asking, well, where is he going? And he, that is the angel that is talking or next to him, says he is going to measure Jerusalem. Now notice what our King James Version says. He's going to measure Jerusalem to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length of. You notice the word is in italics? That's not in the Bible. They have interpreted it that way. And there's an alternate interpretation which probably is better. Not what it is, what it shall be. Yeah? I'm going to measure Jerusalem to see what shall be the breadth thereof. Because they're building this thing. They're laying the foundations, as it were. I'm going to see what it will be. And he's going to measure it. To measure it out, as it were, as we do when we're building. Because they're still building, remember? The city is in ruins yet. They still build a little houses, but the walls are still in ruins. Just the whole city is still a mess. But this young man, actively, zealously going to measure out where is going to be the borderline of this new Jerusalem. And that, he gets somewhat corrected. Because Zechariah then sees him, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. And so the angel that talked to Zechariah said to that other angel, go and run, and we'll speak to this young man, and say, young man, you think too small. If your faith too small, put away that measuring rod. This city is going to be far bigger than what you ever can imagine. Yeah, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as a town without walls because the multitude of men and cattle therein. It's going to be so big that your measuring stick's not going to make it. See, he doesn't get corrected in his love and his zeal. He only gets corrected in his thinking. This young man is a precious man to have in church. We've got to have more young men like that, with that warmth and love for the church. So zealous to see it grow. There's nothing wrong with this young man, except he thinks too narrow. He thinks too small of God's kingdom. And so he gets corrected. Beautiful, listen. This has happened. Today, Jerusalem is like a city without walls. I'm not talking about literal Jerusalem congregation. We're talking about what we just heard tonight. I believe one holy, Catholic, universal church. We make walls. No, reformed wall and non-reformed wall. God knows of no walls. His church goes right through it all. As a multitude all scattered. Maybe now, but not always. One day, it will indeed be united in faith and love. And though today, and we read it tonight out of the catechism, we may not always agree with our brethren or sisters in the faith. Except, and there's one cardinal truth that our catechism brings out, agreeing in true faith. Not always agree in everything else. That's okay. But agreeing on the essentials. True faith of the divine person, the Holy Spirit, the triune God, and so on. Yeah. But that church has grown ever since these days of Zechariah, isn't it? It's interesting when you come to the book of Revelation. When John sees the New Jerusalem come out of heaven, it's measured in 20 or 12,000 furlongs. That doesn't mean anything to you and me, but that's about 2,300 kilometers. That's a square of 2,300 kilometers. So that's a square that's 5 million square kilometers. Now, if you live in John's days and you take out the map, that New Jerusalem fitted all exactly, all around the Mediterranean Sea and all those countries around it exactly, is 5 million square miles, kilometers. So what John is seeing, he's seeing that the whole known world of those days becomes church. Isn't that beautiful? One day this whole world will be church. Without walls. Yeah, there will be a wall. Wait a moment. Verse 5. God says, wait, I will be the wall. I'll be the wall of fire now already. I, the Lord, will be into her a wall of fire round about. And I will be the glory in the midst of her. See, congregation, that's the next reason why we can rejoice. Because God is the wall of His own church. God is as a protecting firewall to keep His people and His church in this world safe. There's no city without walls, that's dangerous. There's no nation without a military, that's dangerous. It's very dangerous to send soldiers onto the field without guns. But that's how God does His kingdom. The only sword they have is His promise. His word. And that is so mighty that even makes the devil cringe and run away. It is written, Satan, off you went. See, congregation, sing and rejoice, daughters of Zion. We got all kinds of reasons to sing tonight. This glorious power of the Lord Jesus Christ today, serving, protecting, preserving, upholding His church. And God says, look, I'm going to be the glory in the midst of her. That will be perfected, of course, in the new heaven and the new earth. But even today already, God dwells spiritually among His people, and it is He who is the glory. It is He who lives within His people and stirs the heart and moves the heart and enlightens the spirit and assures the heart and comforts the heart. And no matter what God's church will face, I am the firewall and I will be in the midst of you. Sing and rejoice. Now you see, there's enough reasons for rejoicing. There is plenty of reasons. In Zechariah's days and today, for God's kingdom is in good hands, and God's children are in good hands. But on the other hand, the prophecy ends with a call to silence. Just a few words on that last verse. Be silent, O all flesh. Some people here have to get quiet. And why? Well, all flesh here, let's please again remember, that's not only outside the walls of our church. All flesh, as I said this morning, is every heart that hasn't come to be joined to that great Jehovah. Living for yourself in all kinds of ways. All flesh are those who serve themselves, who glory in their shame, who mind earthly things, who live for here, for now, and new. All flesh. They got to be silent, God says. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for He's raised up out of His holy habitation. Why are they to be silent? Well, because you make too much noise and you don't hear the right things.
You know, if you make a lot of noise, you don't hear everything. You know, nowadays, see people always walking with these earphones on. That's the devil's device.
Yeah, I'll listen to good music. Okay. But there's a lot more than that. There's a lot going on in your life around you. You don't even notice when you walk with those things on all the time. That's why I was reading something the other day about that. Now, that's actually an impoverishing of our social life. Because you don't notice your neighbors anymore? You just live for yourself, that little world right in your ear. Something to think about. But what it does, it makes you stop thinking, all that noise. And that's what the world does. I don't know if you do it for that, because you don't want to think. But if that's what you're doing, then let's switch it off. Let's begin to listen. A lot of people don't want to listen to their own thoughts. They don't like to listen to their own fears. They don't like to listen to this nagging conscience. Because they're bad companions, I agree. They're terrible. But you're snaring yourself by indeed not listening to those voices. So God says, be silent, O all flesh, and listen, because God is coming. Now there's people who are truly deaf. They don't actually hear anything. And they'll tell you that life, that's just life. And so when you die, you're just dead. So I just live for myself and enjoy it as long as I'm here. No, maybe 10 more years, I might be dead. 20 more years, it's over. But, you know, that's it. Now, those people are truly dead. They also got to be silent and begin to listen to God. Yeah, there's a lot of lulling of people into sleep by the dreams of all kinds of philosophical arguments that sound reasonable. But we are to live by the Word, friends. By this Word of God. I was reading a story to my kids this afternoon of a young man who grew up in a Christian family, and he was an atheist in heart. He says, all this nonsense of this church and of this Bible, I don't even believe anything of it. But one day he bowed his knees and he asked, Lord, if thou really exist, I want to know. Prove it to me. Prove it to me. That thou art real. And that the things that mom, dad, church is telling me are real. Guess what God did? He did nothing. I think maybe an angel came to answer him. No, you know what that man did? He started reading Matthew 1. And he kept reading. And that's what God used to tell him that he was real. It was an amazing story to me. That he took the Bible to read with the question, Lord, show me you're real. See, you got to have some silent time to listen. Do you have that every day? Just a few moments? He shuts everything off. Be silent, all flesh, because then you can sometimes hear the Lord coming already. I heard a statement before, I might have said it before, you know, you can sometimes hear the footsteps of the Lord Jesus in the signs of time. Think about Noah again. As Noah saw that, as all these people began to see these animals coming to the ark, what must they have been thinking? What's happening here? But they were too noisy to make music. They were probably having fun, not even to notice it. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. He's raised up out of his holy habitation. There are others who, they think they are all right. They are just, you know, at ease in Zion. They believe all things are right. We're not living in Babylon. We're coming faithfully to church. We talk religion. We do many things in the name of Jesus. And we think we are okay. Maybe you're not. It's time to listen, O all flesh. Before the Lord, He is raised. And now just notice what it says. He is raised up out of His holy habitation. Now that's comfort for God's poor and afflicted and struggling church. It's not always going to be here. But that is not for comfort for your life if you are still living on outside of Christ. All flesh that have not bowed before Jesus. Young people, children, don't think, well, that's for adults. That's when you grow up. Then you are going to have to become serious. No. That's not the case. That's a lie of the devil. Listen to what God says tonight. Listen, all children that are still not saved. Listen. Be silent. Stop your singing. Listen to me. And when you're silent, as you listen, then you might hear this. Open, saith the Lord, wide your mouth believing. This, my covenant word, I will fill all your need if you plead. You ever listen to God like that? Be silent. And you might hear him. If you make too much noise, you might miss him. He speaks all day. He speaks to his word. He speaks to his spirit and his conscience. You open the newspaper tomorrow morning, he's speaking. Events that happen, providence, he's speaking. Listen. God is raised up out of his holy habitation. He's on his way in order to make the final end. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these wonderful promises. So hard to believe. Especially when we do not see the reality of it in our personal life or in our lives of our families or church or society. So hard to rejoice and to sing. When the vine is dry, when the clouds are thick, when the troubles are many. And yet we know of people in thy scriptures and even perhaps around us that sometimes are singing in the prison, singing and rejoicing in the most difficult circumstances. So Lord, it's possible. By thy grace, we ask that also here the daughter of Zion, thy people, may be more singing, louder than the world. That as the songs of Saul may slay its thousands, that the songs of David may even do far better. So Lord, teach us again and again, as daughter of Zion, to sing and to rejoice, relying on thy promises, believing what thou says so often in the word. On the other hand, Lord, silence thou those who need to be silent, to listen. We pray that today, this week, there may be many moments when in the silent we may listen. Let thy voice speak. Let the memory speak. Let the thoughts of today speak. Let it move us, Lord, by thy Holy Spirit. So we bless thee. Be with us in the week before us and all what is required of us, traveling, journeys, work. Lord, please keep us all also tonight on the way home. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.